Okay, grab your Bible. We're going to have a look at a story tonight of a girl gone wild. And history is actually full of girls who decided to take a walk on the wild side. But the Bible warns against wildness. And it specifically addresses the whole issue of girls going wild. Isaiah talked about it. He warned that the daughters of Zion, that God was going to judge them for dressing and behaving provocatively. Ezekiel figuratively condemned women for trusting in their beauty and for having hearts so desperate that they were willing to compromise their standards and welcome lovers into their beds. Hosea talked about women who were characterized by a spirit of wildness, girls who were party girls, party animals, who craved romance and were sensual and sexually aggressive. And when the opportunity presented itself, they didn't think twice about sleeping around or having an affair. Paul talked about women who were so weak-willed that they were unable to do what they knew was right, the right thing to do. And these women were enticed by all sorts of passions and tolerated all sorts of compromise in their lives. Paul also said in various passages that a woman could be wild if she had a spirit of rebellion, or a spirit of rebellion towards her husband, or if she resented or neglected children, her children, or neglected her home, despised her home, or by being self-indulgent or irreverent, or by letting her mouth run wild. None of us have that problem, do we? Wild mouths, blah, 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 right? By being catty or backstabbing or controlling or interfering or just having that right answer, right? But there's a part of the Bible that really the Girls Gone Wise book deals with, and that's Proverbs chapter 7. And I'm just going to do a flyby over that passage today. And throughout the book of Proverbs, it describes the contrast of a wild woman versus a wise woman in no less than 65 verses. Proverbs spends a lot of time outlining the contrast, the wild woman and her contrast, her counterpart, the wise woman. And we're going to have a look at this story that features a typical wild thing. And for the purpose of this story, the author depicts her as a young married woman, an ordinary, average kind of woman who might be sitting in a conference like this, probably like a lot of you. You're young, you've been married, you're just getting going in life. But really, this woman, this could be any woman. She could be young or old or single or married or divorced, widow, mother, childless, teenager, grandma, whatever. The point of the story isn't about her marital status or her situational life. It's about the wild characteristics that she exhibits in her life. And this particular story was written actually a father writing it for his son and telling his son that he needs to be careful in choosing a woman who's wild, and he needs to steer clear of a woman who is wild and kind of that kind of girl, right? That's the way we normally think about this passage. And as I immersed myself and began to study this passage, I actually started to have a lot of sympathy for this wild thing. Because it used to be that I used to think that this wild thing was kind of some woman who had really gone wild. It was that kind of girl, the kind of girl we all whisper about and talk about, but it couldn't possibly be me. And as I began to dig in the passage, I began to see that this wild thing is the story of the lives of many, 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 many women, most women. And in fact, there were wild things that I saw in her life that the Lord convicted me about. And I ended up going, wow, it's me who's a girl gone wild. And there are some things I need to get straight in my life. So before we start, I would just like to pray for the Lord to open up the passage for us. Heavenly Father, I just pray as we open up your word and study it here, as we have a look at it, that we may have the attitude in our hearts, that I may have the attitude in my heart, that I'm the one who needs your instruction and I'm the one who needs to learn. So, Father, I just pray that you'd be present and through the presence of your Holy Spirit, do what you do best in challenging us, correcting us, teaching us, instructing us in righteousness, comforting us, and just providing and giving us everything we need to be followers of the Word. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 7, here's the verse. I'm going to start reading it at verse 6. So if you have your Bible, flip it open, Proverbs chapter 7. And it says this story. At the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all of her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. All right, we're just going to do a real flyby of this passage tonight. I'm just going to touch down on a few points and have a look at them. What I really want you to do is to take the books that you've been given and wrestle with all the stuff in here, because there's way more in here. And you got a free book, so that's really, really cool. So now you can go buy one for a girlfriend and get together a little group and begin to talk about womanhood and study it together, because it really is important stuff for us to be wrestling with all of these issues. And the first kind of main category of, I'm going to talk about all these examples of wildness, but what I want you to draw from it, I mean, we'll be stopping by on a whole bunch of little things, but what I really want you to pay attention to is that wildness warps womanhood. Okay? Wildness warps womanhood. And every Christian is familiar with the idea that sin distorts who God created us to be as humans, but I don't think that we often consider the fact that it also targets us sex specifically. That sin affects men as men, and it affects women as women. All right? But when we go back and we look even the Genesis account and the creation of the fall of mankind, the fact that God gave sex-specific judgments against sin should clue us into the fact that sin aggressively tries to distort manhood and womanhood and what manhood and womanhood are all about. And so when I go wild, chances are that I'm going to mess up who God made me to be as a woman. And wildness will make me get my womanhood wrong. It will make me go wrong and walk down the wrong path. It messes with my identity as a woman. It messes with my sexuality as a woman. It messes with my attitude, my demeanor as a woman. It messes with my desires as a woman. It messes with my choices as a woman. It messes with the way I conduct myself. It messes the way how I relate to others as a woman. wildness warps true womanhood. And we see this really clearly in the life of this wild thing in this story, in this passage. And when we hold her behavior up to the rest of Scripture, we see this massive chasm between who God created her to be as a whole and beautiful and wonderful reflection of His image and how she was behaving. There's this massive gap between how she was living and how God wanted her to live. And wildness didn't just affect her in the biggie sin, the one that we always go, ooh, of her infidelity, her unfaithfulness to her husband. That was kind of just the culmination of a lot of wildness and a lot of wild choices and a lot of wildness that had worked its way into her life. So it isn't just the big sin. It demonstrates, when we look through this passage, we see that wildness affected her in virtually every area and every aspect of who God created her to be as a woman. All right, so let's walk through the passage just real quickly here. Verse 10, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute. Okay, she's dressed as a prostitute. Was this a prostitute? No, she was not a prostitute. She was a respectable married woman. But she dressed in a provocative and in a seductive way. She didn't dress in a way that a godly woman ought to dress. She didn't present herself to the world in a way that it was becoming and decent and moderate and those things that Scripture talks about are the way our dress ought to be. So having a wild heart impacted her appearance. She bought into a warped idea of what was truly attractive and what she should look like. And this, no doubt, affected her attitude towards her body, her self-image as well. And I think that wildness warps our womanhood. Now, it might be that we dress provocatively, or maybe that we try and dress in a frumpy kind of, oh, cover it up, because we wish we could be provocative. And we're not, and we're so ashamed and embarrassed, we have body issues and stuff. It just messed with the way that she thought about her body and the way she presented herself. And that's what wildness does. It impacted her appearance. And then the passage continues. The woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, and I love this word, wily of heart. So what do you think of when you think of the word wily? Wily coyote, right? That like, send away the Acme Mail Corporation. Let's come up with a new scheme to catch the bird. And so, you know, just in the same way that Wile E. Coyote was always scheming and trying to control and manipulate, this is the same attitude that we saw in this young woman. She was crafty. She was manipulative. She plotted and connived to manipulate the man to get what she wanted from him. And that's what a girl gone wild does. A girl gone wild might give, or she might withhold sex as a reward or as a punishment. I can't tell you how many times I see married women, you know, using sex like a big stick manipulatively in their marriages. So don't think we're just, this is the married woman we're talking about here. So she was crafty and manipulative. She might withhold or give sex as a reward or punishment. She might nag or badger, you know, the dripping on the head, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to be at you until you do what I want you to do. She might pout, or she might act all hurt or withdraw or orchestrate the circumstances behind the scenes or plot or scheme. A girl gone wild tries to manipulate and control the man in her life. So wildness warps the way that she approaches her love relationship. It also warps her womanly disposition. The text describes this woman, it goes on and describes her as loud and as wayward. And loud means that this woman clamors to get her own way. She's a pushy, my way or highway kind of a girl. She's sassy, and she's mouthy, and she's brash. And wayward is kind of the opposite side of the same problem. Wayward means that she's insolent, and she's defiant. She digs her heels in, and she will not bend. She will not give. So it's like two sides of the same coin, loud and wayward. The one side screams, "You better do it my way." And the other side goes, "There is no way I am doing it yours." All right? So it's the I'm in your face, I'm going to tell you what to do, and I will have a spirit that is defiant and rebellious and not do it your way. And the disposition that the Lord intended for woman is very, very different than this. In Scripture, in the New Testament, we see that He created us to have a soft and a calm and an agreeable spirit as a woman. And that kind of spirit is very, very precious in the eyes of God. And we'll be talking about that more tomorrow. The passage continues. Her feet do not stay at home. Now at the mall, now at the club, now at the movie theater, now at the party, now at the coffee shop. That's my paraphrase right there. You see, wildness warped this woman's habits. It messed with her priorities. It messed with her routines. She was self-indulgent rather than self-disciplined. And she didn't put first things first. And shopping and going out with girlfriends and hearing the latest gossip and having a good time and hanging out where the action was, all of that took precedence over more important things. And the problem here isn't so much that this woman went out, but that she went out at the expense of what she should have been doing. Right? Her house was probably messy and her laundry was undone. She hadn't studied for that exam. She hadn't looked after first things first. She probably hadn't had a quiet time in who knows how long, hadn't read any good instructive material. She hadn't looked after her soul. She hadn't put that priority into the things that are really, really important. It messed with her habits. Wildness warped her attitude towards her home and her desire and ability to put first things first and to give precedence to those first things, first priorities, those priorities of keeping your house in order. And I'm not just talking about clean, okay? I'm talking about your private inward life, keeping things in order and putting your first things first and giving the Lord first priority and having a life of order that reflects that. Wildness warped this attitude towards all those things. It also messed with her focus. The passage goes, she lies in wait. So a girl gone wild is a predator. She's always lying in wait. She's waiting. She's perpetually watching. She's perpetually waiting for that next big thing, the next big catch, whatever that might be. Maybe it's the guy. Maybe it's the engagement ring. Maybe it's the wedding or the kids or the career or the house. Or maybe she's perpetually waiting for that big problem in her life to be fixed. And instead of being about her mission in life, instead of being focused on the kingdom, on how the Lord wants her to give and how the Lord wants her to serve and to pour out into the lives of others, she's just lying in wait and looking for the next thing that she wants to get. She's focused on getting and not on giving. It also messes with her pattern of interaction with men. It warps her role as a woman. In verse 13, it says she seizes him. In verse 22, it says he follows her. So she's the aggressor and she's the pursuer in the relationship. She's the dominant one. He becomes the passive follower and he lets her wear the pants. And the world would have us believe that that's okay. That's not a big deal. That guys have taken the lead for so long. Let's let girls have a chance. And there's nothing wrong with a girl pursuing a guy. And social convention stipulates that women can be and ought to be the pursuers in the girl-guy relationship. And that all sounds really good in theory. But it doesn't quite match the biblical pattern, nor have I found that it works real well in practice. Though it might work for a while. But I cannot tell you the number of women who begin their relationships where they start out pursuing the guy, they contact him, they are after him, after and after him. They try and make him into what they want him to be. And then 10 years down the road, they're sitting on my couch crying because the guy's passive. And they don't love him anymore because he doesn't pull his weight. He's a wimp. Well, guess what, honey? That's what you wanted. And now you don't love him? And now he's not man enough? And now he's not involved enough? Now he isn't taking... You demasculinized him. and you set down a pattern for your relationship, and now you've been married a few years, and all of a sudden you're tired of wearing the pants. Well, why should he start wearing them? You pretended that it was your responsibility and your job to do that. Why should he step up to the plate? Why should he start being a guy and fulfill his responsibility? I've seen that so many times, and you know what? I don't know. There's just in Scripture, and we'll see it some more tomorrow. There is just, and I'm not saying this is some big sin, but I'm just saying that we lay down patterns that that violate who God created us to be as man and woman, and that doesn't work so well in the end when we come up with a new way to interact. And when us women are being the ones who are trying to dictate who our guys are and how they live. Wildness warps male and female roles, and it wreaks havoc in relationships. Verse 13, she seizes him and she kisses him. Wildness warps her sexual conduct. Now, this was a married woman. She shouldn't have been kissing a man other than her husband. That was just totally inappropriate. And the Lord really wants our sexual conduct as women to display the faithfulness of the covenant relationship between Christ and the church. So no physical intimacy outside of that covenant. So when we're physically intimate outside of that covenant, that goes against his design. He doesn't want us to be sleeping around outside of marriage. He doesn't want us to be sleeping around before marriage. He doesn't want us to be thinking or dreaming about sleeping around with someone other than the man we're married to, by when we engage in emotional affairs or fantasy encounters or dream encounters or mental images of impurity, when we dream about that movie star or that great movie and just wish it was us that was the leading lady. According to Scripture, being unfaithful with your mind is just as wrong as being unfaithful with your body. And dollars to donuts, dimes to donuts, whatever the expression is, I can't remember, is that this woman was doing that. Way before she got enmeshed in an affair, she was thinking about it, she was toying with it, she was dreaming with it. She sinned up here in her head way before she sinned in her behavior. Wildness warped her sexual conduct. Verse 15, I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. Now, this woman was extremely needy. She keenly felt that desire to be loved and accepted and valued. She was eagerly looking for someone to fulfill her longings. Now, obviously, her husband wasn't doing that, and she wasn't satisfied the way that he was doing that. She'd become disillusioned. Maybe he wasn't a really nice man to live with. We don't know. But a girl gone wild is a girl who depends on man to meet the desires of her heart. And the problem is that there is no man on the face of this earth that can ever, ever meet the deepest desire of a woman's heart. There is not one. Because that desire points to a relationship that is beyond us. That desire in our hearts points to a relationship with Christ Jesus and to eternal covenant relationship. And it's a now and not yet where we can enter into that, and we will have that desire for our whole lives. That's not to say there's not a lot of good satisfaction that takes place in the marriage relationship. I've been married 28 years, and I just look at my husband. I told him this year, I just looked at him and I said, you know, I really like old love. There's just something so sweet about old love. And just coming to the stage in my life where I am just reaping the rewards and the richness and the goodness of that, and just so enjoying my marriage. But you know what? My marriage, as good as it is, does not fulfill the deepest desire of my heart, because only Christ can do that. So if you are in a good marriage, well, you bless the Lord for that, and you're thankful for that. But if you are in a difficult marriage, or if you are not married, if you long to be married, or if your marriage fell apart, that desire in your heart still points to the same thing. And that desire will only be met in Christ Jesus, not in a man. I can't tell you how many women that I pray with and counsel who are just so needy and looking for men to meet the desires of their hearts and looking for a boyfriend. I prayed for a woman once. She was just weeping. She had been married 5 times, and she's just sobbing on my shoulder and saying, "Mary, all I want to do is find someone to love me in the way I want to be loved." And she'd gone through 5 husbands, and none of them met the mark. Well, that's because no one is ever going to meet the mark, except she can only find the needs, those needs met in her relationship with Christ Jesus. Wildness warps women to depend on men rather than on God for purpose and meaning and fulfillment of our desires. And I hope you're starting to see here just how deeply and profoundly wildness affected this particular woman. And I hope you're also starting to notice that she's not all that different from you or from me. You and I are very much like this woman, I think, in many ways. In verses 16 and 17, the woman, she goes to elaborate lengths to describe the opulence of her home and the opulence of her bedroom. And wildness warped the way that she spent her money. It impacted her attitude towards possessions. She had a designer label desire. Okay, she was a shopaholic. I don't know if she was a hoarder, but she was a shopaholic. All right? She just wanted to buy, and she got her fix from having stuff. And not just stuff, but nice stuff, the best stuff. It warped the way that she spent her money. It impacted her attitude. And so instead of spending her resources on God kingdom things, she just spent her resources on self. And she spent it all on herself. Verse 18, let us delight ourselves with love. See, wildness gave this woman an attitude of entitlement. She felt entitled to gratify herself, to make the choices that she thought would make her happy. She wanted to be loved, she wanted to have fun, and she felt so entitled to these things that she suppressed the gnawing guilt about getting them the wrong way. Maybe her husband wasn't a great guy. Maybe he was a real jerk. And maybe she justified her behavior that way. Maybe it's like, he's so mean to me. Verse 19 can say, for my husband is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He's gone again. He doesn't love me. He doesn't value me. I'm so lonely. I'm so unhappy in this marriage. It's his fault. His bad behavior justifies my behavior. He's not upholding his end of the bargain, so I don't need to uphold mine. See, wildness made her rationalize all these things, and it warped her perspective. It warped her faithfulness and a commitment to stay true and to hang on to the vow that she had made. And in verse 21, we can see that wildness also warped her speech habits. Her speech was excessive. It was with much speech. Okay, so it's blah, 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 blah. She danced circles on this guy's head with her mouth. And you and I both know, ladies, that it's real easy to do that. As women, we have this great vocabulary, and we can talk and talk and talk, and just all at our, and you know, this connects to this, and this connects to this, and our guys can be going, what? Until they're just so confused and perplexed that they give in to what we want because we have cajoled them into it. And that's what this woman did. Wildness caused her to violate her boundaries. She didn't have appropriate boundaries in her life. It affected her teachability. She wasn't open to correction and instruction. And it warped her true womanhood in several other ways as well. And I've just scratched the surface here. We've just done a real quick flyby. Wildness warps our womanhood. And you need to understand how much it affects you as a woman when you do not give God the authority to speak into your life. All right, so that's the first point. The second one is that I hope that this story teaches you that you are not immune to going wild. You're not immune to it. I'm not immune to it. And I don't know if you picked up on this when we read through the passage, but the narrator mentions in verse 14 that on the day this seduction took place, that the wild thing spent the morning, her morning, offering sacrifices and paying her vows. In other words, this was a religious woman. She was at church. She spent that morning in church expressing her commitment to God, her gratefulness to God, and then she spent the rest of the day anticipating and preparing to have a fling. She was a hypocrite. She had all the benefits of being exposed to the teachings of God, but her heart was divided. She was sitting on the fence. She was trying to keep a foot in both worlds. Things of the Lord were attractive to her. They seemed good and right, and she knew that His was the right way. But wildness was just as attractive. So she messed around in that. She tried to straddle the fence. You know what? There's such a powerful pull on us to go wild. A real powerful pull. And that shouldn't really surprise us. We talked about Eve who went wild and there was a pull on her and Satan put the screws to her to try and compromise. And tricked her into thinking that wildness was attractive and that it was so desirable and that it wouldn't harm her. And I cannot tell you how often women fall for this and how we think those same things. Last conference I was at, I was counseling with a Christian girl who was in high school, and she was like sleeping with six guys. The neediness of her heart. And she knew better. She knew better, but she thought it looked so attractive, and if I just do that, it's going to fulfill my heart's needs, and I'm going to feel worthwhile and loved. It's usually a series of really small sins and small erosion and small little bits of wildness that push us further and further into wildness. It's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. It's the little stuff in your marriage that adds up. That when you don't deal with your behavior and your heart in your marriage, you're going to end up in a wild place and not even know how you got there. So we all need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this pull to be wild. We need to be aware that Satan is in the business of making wildness look really attractive and harmless and incredibly promising, because he wants us to reject God's rule in our life. He wants us to join him in the rebellion. He wants us to be on his side when it comes to disregarding God and setting ourselves up as the ones who can make our own decisions. He also wants to do it because he knows that women are very, very, very powerful influencers. And I think that's why he went after Eve. And he knew that the influence of one woman could change the course of history. And in verse 26, in this passage here, it says, "For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng." You see, God gives women, because we are relational beings, and because we are connecting beings, he gives every woman the capacity to be an incredible influencer, and an influence in the lives of others, for good or for evil. And the wild thing in Proverbs 7 influenced many. All right, her behavior wasn't this little private thing that she just kept in her, you know, it was just something she kept in her pocket, this little fling. Her behavior impacted her husband. It impacted her husband's family. It impacted her family. It impacted their friends. It impacted their families, wife, children, friends of every man that passed through her arms. Her ungodly behavior exponentially impacted a mighty, mighty throng, not only in her day, but I believe for generations and generations to come. Grandma influenced the lives of the grandchildren. Women are powerful influences, and I think of my own mother, my own grandmother. Earlier this year, we celebrated, my folks celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. It was just amazing. 60 years. And they're like, you know, 80-some, and they're like got more energy than I do. They go out more than I do. And it was just fun. And my mom would probably tell you that her life has been nothing special. She had a dream. She wanted to be an architect. They went through the war. Things didn't really work out. She had six kids. She, you know, learned, she's trained in Europe as a seamstress. And they came here. It was a hard life. She really hasn't done on the books anything like super duper, let's put her in the Woman's Hall of Fame kind of thing. But I was sitting around that room and I was looking at my siblings. I have five brothers and their wives and the grandkids and the children, and sitting around that room and their friends And the people, the young people, she always wants, oh, we're just going to have those young folks over for lunch today. So she's always inviting like these like 20-year-olds over to eat at her place. And I'm looking at this throng of people. And I'm thinking, my mother's life has had an incredible influence. An amazing impact, tremendous fruit. And her influence in my life and in the lives of others has been immeasurable. And I am deeply, deeply indebted and profoundly, profoundly grateful that she rejected the path of wildness and walked on the path of wisdom. Because my life would have been very different had she been a wild woman. Very different. So ladies, do not underestimate your power of influence. You may not think that you are an influencer. You may not think that your life is going to influence many people. But the evil one sees it and he knows it. He knows that you are a powerful influencer. And he will entice you with the idea that being wild is wonderful. And the choices you make are all about you and will only impact you. He's in the business of making it look so beautiful because he's aware of the powerful imagery of womanhood. And we'll talk more tomorrow, but let me just tease you with this. There is a purpose for your womanhood that is much bigger than you. And when God created women and men and marriage, he provided an object lesson. It's a parable, as it were, of his character and his entire redemptive plan. And so there's a message, that a cosmic story that your life is supposed to display, and a cosmic message that your life is supposed to proclaim and put on display for everyone else to see. Who we are as women and men tells this cosmic story of the bridegroom who loved his bride so much that he died to redeem her. History started with the creation of male and female and a marriage, because it will end with the marriage of the Lamb and his church bride. And our lives as women are all about proclaiming that fact. It's not about us, ladies. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his glory. It's about his gospel. It's about his kingdom. It's about who God is. It's about the beauty of him. And we are so blind and so foolish when we think it's about me. And how I do life and how I do marriage is all about me, and it's all up to me. Sexuality is a parable of these things. Manhood, womanhood, gender, sex, marriage, they are critical images that reveal to us the nature and character of God. And when we do womanhood right, we put the gospel on display. When we get it wrong, we shroud and obscure the image that the world so desperately needs to hear. Given their symbolism and importance, is it any wonder that sex and marriage and gender is at the epicenter of such fierce, fierce spiritual battle nowadays? Satan has been working hard to mess up manhood and womanhood and sex and gender and marriage, because he knows when he makes a mess of those things, then the clear display of God's glory is more difficult to see. Women have gone wild throughout history, but I think this is the first generation where wildness is upheld by society and by women themselves in North America. Anyway, as the ideal. Generally speaking, we don't value what God values. We don't really even care what he values. We don't know what he values. And the characteristics and the behavior of this wild thing of Proverbs 7 are now the norm rather than the exception. A lot of these things, we'd uphold that as being, hey, that's a great woman. She's got attitude. I'm working it. It's good. I've got snark. I'm in your face. I'm sassy. I'm brash. I'm in control. I'm going to tell the guy what to do. I'm going to nag at my husband till I get him to be the way I want him to be. And that's what women should do. And that's upheld as this image of womanhood. But it's an image of wildness. Nowadays, choosing to pattern your womanhood according to God's way of wisdom rather than the world's way of wildness is really a revolutionary act. It's very, very countercultural. And the cosmic significance of womanhood is why I am so committed to speaking about this womanhood issue. It's not because I would want to go back to the 1950s. It's not because I would want to come up with a new checklist. It's not because I want to come up with a new formula of what womanhood should look like. It's not like I want to show how many people there out there agree with me, how many people I can get into my bandwagon or camp. It's not a competition about whose ideas are best. I am committed to womanhood and to speak on womanhood because I know that when we get womanhood right, we glorify God and we put the gospel on display. Going wise is not about exalting womanhood. And if we think it's about womanhood, we get it wrong. Going wise is not saying, oh, womanhood is all wonderful and glorious. Let's glory in how great womanhood is. It's about let's glory in how great Jesus Christ and the gospel is. That's why womanhood is important. We don't set up womanhood as this great idol to bow down to, or our husband or our children. We say, no, we will have no other idol except Jesus Christ. We will worship Him only, God the Father, and we will have His control, and I will listen to Him for what my life ought to look like. Going wise isn't about exalting womanhood. It's about exalting Jesus Christ. What do you think would happen just amongst us here in this room tonight? What do you think would happen if we as women in this room would bow our knees and repent of every wild tendency in our hearts and surrender every part of our life to Christ? What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if each one of us in this room fell on our faces and got serious about repenting about our wildness as women? What do you think would happen if you repented of your sense of entitlement, of your neediness on men instead of needing God, your manipulative efforts, your ungodly speech, your loud and clamorous attitude, your duplicity, your wrong priorities, your critical attitude toward men, cutting them down like those rowdy, rough boys, either seducing them with your kisses or cutting them down to size? What do you think would happen if you repented of that? What do you think if you repented of your critical attitude towards your husband and your attitude towards your children, resenting them or being angry at them and treating them in a way that is careless and unkind? What do you think would happen if you repented of exposing yourself to movies and magazines and to music that glorify wildness? Average woman reads 13 women's magazines a month. What do you think would happen if you repented of provocative dress and impure thoughts and repented of transgressing boundaries and not guarding and protecting your heart and your life to keep it pure? What do you think would happen if you repented of every sexual behavior that is impure and immoral in God's eyes? What do you think would happen if you repented of failing to love and honor and cherish for those of you who have made that vow? What do you think would happen if every woman in this room was cut to the core and said, no, God, I am going to resolve from this moment to surrender and to live my life as wise and not wild? What do you think would happen? I think that revival would happen. I think that we would be amazed at how God would come in power and heal us, and how God would come in power and heal marriages and bring back wayward children and rescue from the pit of hell the destruction that is happening in the lives of women and our daughters and our sisters and our mothers and our grandmothers, and I believe, just because of the influence of the women in this room, if we were to get serious about God, if we were serious of being wise and not wild, I think it would make a huge difference. Don't you? What would happen in our homes? What would happen in our families? What would happen in our churches if change started here? See, I'm passionate about biblical womanhood because I'm passionate about women getting their lives right with Christ. And I'm passionate about revival. And I believe that at this time and at this juncture in history, the two intersect. Because there is nothing more radical in this day and age than for a woman to say, I give up my right to run my life. Jesus Christ, you are in charge and I will do things your way. There is nothing more radical. So the final thing that I want to leave you with tonight is that turning from wild to wise means that you do some serious business with God. It means that you do some serious business with God. You need to be intentional about dealing with your wildness. You need to be intentional about confessing and bringing it to the foot of the cross and having Him cleanse you and forgive you and fill you with His Spirit and give you power to change. And I love the story in the New Testament of the wild thing at the well who came to Christ with all her junk, and He knew it all. She didn't even have to open her mouth. He knew it all. And yet He forgave, and this sweet exchange happened. This sweet, sweet exchange where instead of her wildness, He began to fill her with His wisdom. And with the power to make good choices and the power to change. And that woman was a different woman after the day she encountered Christ. And after the day she got serious about doing business with God. And so I want to give you the opportunity tonight to do that. To get serious about turning over and confessing your wildness. I'm going to get Heather to come up, and is it Rob? Did I get that right? Rob? And they're going to come up, and Rob's just going to play a little bit in the background, and in a while Heather will sing a song for us to close us off. But I want you to get serious, about the wildness in your heart as a woman and the ways in which you have failed to honor God with your life. And not to condemn you, but to set you free. And to have that sweet exchange where you give up your sin and He begins to pour in His righteousness. So I want you to bow your heads. And you can just begin to play. That would be great. I'll bow your heads and I will pray for you. And then I want you to do some business with God. And if you want to come to the front and kneel, you can do that. If you want to kneel and pray where you are, you can do that. If you want to slip out into the prayer room, have somebody pray with you, you can do that. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you a little bit of opportunity to respond, and then I'll call Heather up and sing. And she'll sing. And then we're just going to leave this place as a holy place of doing business. Okay? It will be over for the evening. You can decide whether you need to stay, whether you want to pray, whether you want to lay some more at the foot of the cross and do business. And then when you're done, you can just make your way out. And there are some great refreshments. But I would encourage you, there's nothing worse than coming to a conference and not responding to how God is speaking to your heart. So just bow your heads, please. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you that you are calling us to be wise women in a world where things really have gotten really very crazy for us. Father, I just want to confess to you that I have not always been wise, that even every time I read this passage, I see afresh new ways in which you're just calling me to a higher standard in my behavior, my thoughts, my attitudes, what I do. Lord, I pray for these women now that you will come with the power of your Holy Spirit and very gently put your finger on those places that you want to heal. And those areas in which you want to do a sweet exchange and give them your righteousness in exchange for their wildness. Father, I pray for the woman who has been convicted here tonight about the way that she has been critical of her husband, where she's had an attitude of loudness and defiance and rebellion. I pray for her, Lord, that she may come to the cross. I pray also, Lord, for the girl who's been sleeping with her boyfriend and playing church on the side, where her life looks good on the outside, but in the secret places, it's not all that good. Lord, I pray for the woman who is just set her heart on men and is so needy to squeeze meaning out of them and is neglecting you. I pray, Lord, for those women of being convicted about the way that they use their mouths and speak. And I pray for those who have been convicted about not putting first things first and about having a life that's just out of order and out of priority. Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the power of the cross. I thank you that you did not come into this world to condemn us, but that through you, we may be saved and set free and come to a place of wholeness and joy and freedom and fullness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that there is no sin big enough, no wildness wild enough that you cannot come in and make a change. Thank you that tomorrow can be different than today, and that your Holy Spirit comforts and instructs and is our guide as we turn to you. And I pray for that to happen tonight, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we can have that sweet, sweet exchange. And Lord, just as people, as the women are just doing business with you and praying, I pray that you will speak. And you speak to each one individually, to her heart. And we just want to invite you to do that right now. Welcome. I can hear some sniffles. This is no better place to cry than a girls' conference, honest. If you need to deal with some stuff, come and kneel and deal with it. Pray with a girlfriend. Go over to the side. If you need some Kleenex, there's got to be some around somewhere. But don't leave without dealing with it. If you want to come and pray, God will meet you. He is here to meet you. Or you can stay and you can pray. You pray in groups. Pray with your girlfriends. If you notice someone next to you or near you just needs some prayer, just put your arm around her and pray with her, okay? And then we're going to leave this just as a quiet, holy place where you can meet with God. And you can do that. And as you're ready, and there's no rush, We can keep the janitorial staff up as long as we want, because we're girls. So when you're ready, you can leave, but just leave this place as a place where women can just pray and talk to God and continue on with what He's doing. And then you can go out into the foyer, close the door when you leave, and we'll see you in the morning.